quick announcement. We have a luncheon next week. So, yeah, bring a dish.
It works. Excellent. Great. Yeah, so you already heard that my name is not Kevin Cooper, but it is Michael in English, Mikael in Swedish, and something similar in Finnish, I assume, right? It's great to be here. Last time I was here was about 2 years ago in May 2024, and it was a Thursday night meeting in the basement. So I feel like I've been promoted, you know. You know, I was in a basement. I've been moving up, you know, and now in, yes. So, but this is so awesome. And wow, I think I have a lot to say. But let's see if we can make it into a just the right size message. But if you turn with me to Matthew 16, that will be one passage that we're going to look at, Matthew 16. And then the other one will be Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to read a few verses there as well. But we'll begin in Matthew 16. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done. We thank you for the wedding yesterday. We're just overwhelmed with what we saw and what we heard and experienced. And just pray for Jonathan and Rebecca as they are been taken off now. And just bless their lives and ministry together. And we pray that your word will be rich among us, as it says in Colossians 3:16. And we are so thankful for your word because it's also forever settled in heaven in Psalm 119 and verse 89. And that means that there are only two eternal things. Our souls are eternal and your word is eternal. So we want our eternal souls to connect with your eternal word this morning. Bless these thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pastor Tom was reading the list of people that were participating in the wedding or making it happen. And it was an impressive list. So I don't think I'm going to repeat that because I'm not able to actually. But I do want to say thank you to Pastor Tom and Ligia for, you know, arranging all this thing. And the Mikkonens coming all the way from Finland. And I mean, I can just imagine as a father or parents, you know, seeing the daughter driving off with another man, you know, a stranger. But I think she drove off with a great guy. I really honestly believe that. And I, they met, of course, in Baltimore at the college. And I was teaching last spring a course called God's Plan Through the Ages. And Jonathan was my TA, teacher assistant. And one day we were walking and Rebecca, there was something she had missed to turn into homework or something. I said, could you just tell her that she should do this? And he said, yeah, and because I can, because we have a relationship. And then I was thinking, well, we all have a relationship with each other. You know, it's like, what kind of relationship? So I said, are you trying to say that you're dating? Mm-hmm. So, but it was something, you know what I mean? When you hear people finding each other, getting together, you know, I mean, when I heard that, I mean, my spirit rejoiced, you know. It was just, wow, you know, because, you know, when you see two people walking with the Lord, And then they find each other, you know. It's so precious. So I am so happy for them. And that was just a little introduction. So let's go to Matthew 16 and verses 13 to 19. Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ is the title here in my Bible here. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to them, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, there are a lot of things in this passage that are sort of confusing to some people, like, is the church built on Peter? No, it's not. He's the Petros, which means a little pebble, a little stone. But Christ is the rock. He's the Petra, you know, in the Greek, which means a rock. So there is a big difference there. But the church is built on Peter's confession, meaning that all those who recognize that God has come in the flesh, that person is a believer, and it has been added to the church, the body of Christ. So, but then it says in verse 19, as you saw here, that the keys were given to Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And normally it says the kingdom of God, but in Matthew it says the kingdom of heaven, because Matthew was written to the Jewish people, and the Jews could not pronounce God's name. So they used heaven instead of God. So it's really sort of a similar thing. So in the other Gospels, it says the kingdom of God, but here it says the kingdom of heavens. And this is very interesting, you know, because we are not building the kingdom. The kingdom will be set up when Jesus Christ comes back after the tribulation period. The seven-year tribulation period that will follow the church age. The church age will be consumed when the rapture takes place, and then there will be 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that time, the Jewish people will be so pressured by the persecution of Antichrist that when that takes place, they will confess him as their Messiah, and that in turn will cause the kingdom to be established, or cause the Lord to come back and establish his kingdom. So that is something that is coming in a few, but we are already now recruiting people for that kingdom, because once we tell a person that they need to be saved, and they believe the gospel, and they receive Christ as their Savior, then they become citizens of that kingdom, even though it is in the future. Philippians 3:20 talks about our citizenship being in heaven. And then we also know that it says that we are heirs of that kingdom. So, you know, it's ours, even though we don't see it right now. And that is in Romans 8. So this is a very interesting passage. And we want to go to also Acts chapter 10. But I just want to say here that the keys here is not like, you know, sometimes people say that, well, I had an unsaved cousin come and say, well, I saw St. Peter. I almost died. I saw St. Peter, you know, meaning that you're at the pearly gates in heaven, and he has keys. And with those keys, he can let you into heaven or not. You know, we know that it's not a doctrine that comes from the Bible at all. So it doesn't talk about Peter having authority to let people into heaven or keep them out of heaven. It means something else. And I would say that, you know, part of that explanation here can be found in the book of Acts, chapter 10. The book of Acts, chapter 10. And Peter was prejudiced. You know, I don't know if we have anyone here who is not. I call Peter the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth because he always had to put his... I'm not flexible enough to show what it looks like when you put your... babies can do that, you know. I don't know how they do it, but I can't do it, you know. But he had a foot-shaped mouth in the sense that, you know, he always said too much and the wrong things at the wrong time in the wrong place. He was an interesting guy. Nevertheless, he was forgiven, he was restored, and he was promoted. And that's what we see here in his life, you know. And the first sort of 10 chapters, 11 chapters or so of the book of Acts is about the Apostle Peter. But the rest of the book is basically about the Apostle Paul. So there is a breaking point here. But he was given the keys, and he actually used those keys three times, and we find them in the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 8, and chapter 11. Sorry, 10. 2, 8, and 10. So the Spirit that had not been given before, it only came upon people in the Old Testament. But now, when we read the Gospel of John, chapter 16, you know, it was prophesied that there will come a time that will be different because the Spirit will be given to all believers. And he's going to be inside, not just come upon people, but he's going to dwell permanently inside. We're going to receive him. He's going to seal us with the Spirit, and we're going to be eternally secure in him. So, but Peter was prejudiced. He was a Jewish person. You know, we all have our nationalities and we have pride and, you know, we have all these things, you know, and we want God to do things a certain way. And so did Peter. He was a Jew, like I said. And then we know that in Acts chapter 2, what happened was that Peter preached the first message. And three thousand people were added to the church. That's a pretty successful ministry, I would say. But at that point, the Spirit was given for the first time, and it was given to the Jewish people. So the Jews thought, well, that's good. You know, we believe this. He was the Messiah, and we believed it, you know, and something new has started, but it has started with the Jewish people. But God said, no, it's going to go further than that. Okay, so what is that? Well, in Acts chapter 8, we find Philip, and he is in Samaria. And Samaria was the northern kingdom, if you will. Israel was divided into Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, and they were taken over by the Assyrians in the year 722. And they were brought out, some of them were brought out as prisoners and placed in other parts of the Assyrian Empire. And then the Assyrians took other people and brought them in. So the Samaritans were really a mixed group, so to speak. They were sort of half Jewish, half Gentile, and they worshipped the God of Israel, partly, but they also had other gods and another religion, if you will, and it was sort of a hybrid. And the Jews hated the Samaritans, absolutely hated them, because they were not real Jews, not ethnically, not religiously, not in any way. So they really hated them. So, and this hatred had been going on for 750 years. because 722, now we are roughly 30 years after the death of Christ. So 722 plus 30 is 752. So the United States is 250 years this year, so three times longer than this country has existed. That's how long this hatred had been going on between the Jews and the Samaritans. So it was a long and bad sort of relationship that they had, or if we can even call it that they had a relationship. So, but lo and behold, when Philip is preaching the gospel in Samaria, they get saved, but they don't get the Spirit. So they have to call for the disciples to come from Jerusalem and lay hands on them. And of course, Peter was part of that group because he was the leading apostle, so to speak. So now the Spirit was given to the Samaritans, the people that the Jews hated, and they didn't like that. You know, how can that be part of God's plan? It's absolutely impossible. So they said, but okay, after all, they have a little bit of Jewish blood in them, and they have that background, and once upon a time we were the same nation and so on. So, okay, maybe we can accept that. But God says, no, I'm not stopping there. I'm going to go further. So in chapter 10, we have Cornelius. He was an Italian. Because he was from Rome, or he was Roman, you know, and he was a high-ranking officer with lots of authority, lots of influence, but he was a God-fearing man. And let's read here from Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and here's an outline, short outline of the book of Acts chapter 10. In verses 1 to 8, Cornelius has a vision. And then in verses 9 to 16, Peter has a vision. So God gave a vision to Cornelius, and he gave another vision to Peter. And then in verses 17 to 23, we see that the vision is applied, so to speak. Peter moves on and goes to Caesarea. And then in verses 23 to 33, we see how Peter has a brief ministry in Caesarea. And then verses 34 to 43, he preaches to Cornelius and his house. And then finally in verses 44 to 48, Cornelius is getting saved. So that is an outline of the book of Acts, chapter 10. So we already saw that the Jews received the Spirit in chapter 2, and then we saw how the Samaritans received the Spirit in chapter 8. But now in chapter 10 of Acts, we read here, beginning in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, and that's not someone who, you know, goes to these places to get a tan, but it's someone who works with dead animals and skin. And this is interesting already at this point, because a tanner, according to the Jewish law, was considered to be unclean, because he was working with dead animals. So in other words, God had already told Peter to go to a place and a man who was considered unclean according to the Old Testament law. So already there, God was sort of warming Peter up a little bit that, you know, something new is about to happen. Okay, let's see now. 9:10. Now sent to Joppa, okay, he was lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose our house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So it's getting really interesting here, but, you know, the church was very Jewish at this point in history, but later on it was going to become more and more Gentile when Paul comes into the picture and so on. And the headquarters sort of moved from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then, of course, Paul went out to all these different places on his different journeys. So Luke wrote the book of Acts. And Luke was, the Gospel of Luke was his first book. And he spoke about what Jesus did on earth when he was here in, or present here in a physical body. But in the book of Acts, Jesus is no longer here. He has already ascended to the Father, sitting on the Father's right-hand side. And now Luke is instead telling people what Jesus does at the right hand of the Father. Because when he's on the right hand of the Father, he has also sent the Holy Spirit into this world. And that's why the correct title of this book is not the Acts of the Apostles. The correct title should be Acts of the Holy Spirit. Peter is only a tool, and so is Paul. But, it's really the work of the Lord Jesus Christ after he ascended, sitting on the Father's right hand, having sent the Holy Spirit to do the same work in the first generation of the church. So this is very interesting. So was Cornelius saved already, or was he not? And I probably would have said, well, you know, he feared God and so on. And it says that he was kind to the Jewish people. He was on the right side of God, so to speak. He was a prayerful man. Obviously, he prayed. He was a devout man. He gave gifts. Probably he was saved. No, not really. According to Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, because there Peter is retelling the story, what happened, and it says, "Who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved?" So in other words, he had not yet heard the name of Jesus spoken to him, and he had not yet responded to the gospel at that point. But God was faithful to send people there so that he could be saved, him and his household. And I think that is pretty interesting, because sometimes people say, well, God cannot hear an unsaved person's prayers. Well, here we have an example of someone who was a Gentile and he was not saved, and yet he understood, based on the revelation that God had already given him, because God has given us many things by which we can learn about God. For example, in Romans chapter 1, we have creation. We just have to go out and see what is around us, and, we will be overwhelmed. We will understand that there must be a creator. He must be intelligent. He must be creative. That can be understood by anyone. Then in Romans chapter 2, we have the conscience. Man has a conscience. When we do right, we feel good about it. And when we do wrong, we know that something is not okay. Conscience. And then thirdly, we have conviction. See, they all start with a C. Creation, conscience, and conviction. And the conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. That is true evangelism, by the way. When we go out and tell people, about the Lord Jesus Christ, we can speak to them for an hour, and maybe they don't really respond, because we are just trying to explain things that are not so crucial. But here is true evangelism, because what is the Holy Spirit doing in the hearts of the unsaved? Well, John 16, verses 7 to 11 gives us the answer, because it says there that he is convicting people about three things: sin. And notice that it is in the singular, it's not in the plural. So in other words, he's not saying stop drinking, stealing, cursing, cheating. He's saying stop your unbelief, believe. So the sin in the singular is the sin of unbelief, not a moral issue. And then, well, that comes later when the Holy Spirit moves to the he's on the inside. Then he starts convicting us. But that's sanctification. Now he wants justification. And that comes by faith, by grace through faith, when we trust in him. So, in other words, we have the creation, we have conscience, and we have conviction. And he's convicting us about sin, righteousness. What about righteousness? We don't have our own righteousness. We cannot produce it. We cannot earn it. It has to be given to us as a gift. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20 and forward. It's an external righteousness. That is something that the religious world cannot comprehend. That righteousness is external. It's given to us as a gift the moment we trust in him. It's not produced by ourselves. It's not earned. It cannot be bought, whatever, you know. And that is very important. And then finally, about judgment. The God of this world is judged or has been judged. And if I side with him instead of with God, I'm going to go down with him. So that is the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we have creation, we have conscience, and we have conviction. That is the general revelation. The general revelation of God, and it's enough to hold man accountable. But there is more to it, because God also has a special revelation, meaning that he will reveal more truth to those who seek him. Cornelius was one of them. He was praying. He was giving gifts. He was kind to people. He did all these type of things because he feared God, but he was not yet saved. But eventually he became saved because God sent Peter there, a very special time, and Peter came. It is incredible when he showed up there. And in Acts 4, verse 12, it says that no other name has been given to us by which we can be saved. So there is no, some people say, well, if you're just sincere about your faith, whatever it is, God will see to it that you will be saved. So it doesn't really matter. But if that is the case, I mean, why did Christ die? There was a need for that. And why do we go out to do missions if everyone is okay, whatever they believe? So this is very interesting and this is very important. And what about those who haven't heard the gospel? You hear that question sometimes, but oftentimes it's more like an accusation. it's like, yeah, what about them? Well, here's an example. You had a man who had responded to creation. He understood there was a God. He had a conscience and he responded to that. He knew that there must be someone above him, and conviction, the Holy Spirit had done his work in his heart and he was seeking, and therefore he called for Peter. He got a vision. An angel showed up and said, go to this place. And remember, Peter was in that place, in Simon the Tanner's house. So there were two Simons there. And notice that it says there in the text, if you read it, that go and ask for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So he could have brought the wrong Simon. Instead of bringing an apostle, he brought a tanner. It's like, what is this all about? But he had to bring the right Peter. He had to bring the apostle. And, you hear a lot of stories about these things. You know, I heard, I don't know if any one of you have read the book Eternity in Their Hearts. It's by Don Richardson. I think he's dead now, but he was a Canadian missionary in Papua New Guinea in the 60s. And he made some discoveries as a missionary, how all these tribes and people that had never heard the gospel still, well, that's what we were told. But they had a lot of understanding. I believe this was in his book there, but there was a man somewhere in a remote place. Like Cornelius, he was so conscious of the fact that there must be a God, and he was really seeking that God. And one day he just saddled his donkey and he took off, and he just trusted that God would lead the donkey, and he did, and he went for days, many days, and eventually he came to a well. And the donkey stopped at the well, and he said, well, he's probably thirsty. But when he looked into the well, a man came climbing out. You know, he had done something there, you know, and it was a man who was actually a missionary in that place. And he said, how can I help you? And the man said, you know, I've been seeking God, you know, and I was like, can you help me? And he said, indeed, I can. So, you know what I mean? It's like we never know if there is a hungry heart out there somewhere seeking the Lord, desiring to know more, like Cornelius or like this man. You know, we never know how God will lead and give us that special revelation. And if we just return quickly to pretty soon I'm done here, but Acts chapter 10, the last four verses, 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, so now Peter is there. Remember how he turned the keys twice before. He was in Jerusalem and turned the keys one time, and the people that heard him, 3,000 got saved. But they were all Jews. Then he turned the keys a second time in Samaria when the Spirit was given to the half-Jews, the Samaritans. And now he's about to turn the key a third time when the gospel is now going to the Gentiles. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So isn't that amazing? That here the gospel is given to the Gentiles as well. So you see how the Spirit was given in three different steps or three different stages throughout the book of Acts. And it's all connected to the prejudice that Peter had as a Jewish person. And we all have it. So it's not Peter, it's not the Jews, it's all of us. We have prejudice, you know, like, God, you cannot act that way. God, you cannot move in such a way. You know, you have to do it differently. And that was his concern. But God was just little by little, faithfully, and gently moving him forward so that, you know, he could do it in these stages, and this is how I'm going to do it. And now he's about to do it the third time. He did it in Cornelius' house, and once the key has been turned, once this opportunity is open, it stays open. So now after Peter, after that prophecy given by Christ about Peter, that here are the keys to the kingdom, now I will let you use them three times. It's going to be difficult for you because your prejudice will be challenged, but it's going to happen. And once it's open, it will stay open. And that's when Paul comes into the picture, because from this time on, Peter sort of disappears. And in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, you know, we always read chapter 15 and say that's the Jerusalem Council. The first one, no, it's the second one. The first one is in chapter 11. It says there that he had to consult the ones in Jerusalem, and they challenged him. Are you serious that you have gone into a Gentile's home and eaten with them and talked to them? And we don't even know if that was part of the Mosaic law. It was probably just part of the additions that the Pharisees and the scribes had added to the law. So it wasn't really necessarily God's idea that he could not fellowship with Gentiles, because God is very inclusive, also in the Old Testament. Ruth the Moabite, for example, and many, many others that were not Jewish people and they were ministered to, and so on. So now we see how he has turned the keys three times, and he has opened up this opportunity for them to be saved. But he was prejudiced, but God said, go to the tanner's house. But wait a minute, a tanner? He's an unclean person. I can't go there. His house is defiled. Go there and stay there. And then he had that vision. Remember that sheet that came down from heaven? And he said, you know, kill and eat. And he said, never. I'm a Jewish person. You know, I know what's kosher. This is not kosher. I cannot eat it. And God said, three times he gave him that vision. And then, on top of that, there are a few men outside saying, is there a Simon in here? Yeah, in fact, there are two of them. One is a tanner, one is an apostle. Which one do you want? Well, the apostle. And then he said, go with him to Cornelius' house. And he went there, you know, and wait a minute, he's a Gentile, and I can't go in there. But he did. And now he turned the keys for the third time, and now the gospel was open to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and to the Gentiles. And I'm closing with this now. Now, we all have a degree of prejudice, you know, and it hinders us from moving forward with God. And what are the things that really hinders us? I was thinking about fear, and I was thinking about our reputation, and I was thinking about our convenience. You know, we are fearful. God said, Peter said, well, what's going on here? Should we really go here? Is this really what you want, God? And then I was thinking about reputation. I'm a Jewish man. You know, what will the other Jews say if I go to a Gentile home? You know, I'm going to be kicked out of the Jewish community. And then convenience. It's like, well, I'm much, much better off staying in Jerusalem and just doing what I always have done. But God said, no, don't fear. I'm with you. I'm behind this. Just go, obey my word, and don't worry about your reputation. You know, I will be promoting you eventually, even if you suffer persecution in this world, and overcome the inconvenience. You know, this life is not convenient for most of the time, and this is an amazing story from the Bible. You know, how God gave the Spirit in this church age, this dispensation that we are living in, and He used Peter, and He wants to use us. You know, and maybe our prejudice is holding us back from you know, seeing God moving in a new way, in a fresh way, in a different way, in a greater way. And, you know, we should just be available to Him. Hey, Lord, we thank You so much for what we have heard and received. And we just pray, Lord, that You bless these words. And I know this is being recorded, and I no, we have a good crowd here today. Maybe there is someone here who has never trusted in Christ as their Savior. Maybe you are a Jew, or maybe you're half Jewish, or maybe you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter. Peter turned the keys three times in his life, and once the door was open and the Spirit was given in the church age, it stays open. And it is open for you today. It's open for me today. Most of us here probably have already received Christ. But if you have not, just say in your heart, here I am, a sinner. I cannot save myself. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to be my Savior, to forgive my sins. I want to have you in my life. If you pray that prayer in your heart, salvation is real, comes to you. Just like it came to Cornelius, it can come to you personally today if you trust him as your Savior. So don't hesitate, don't postpone it, but just trust him. And if you do, please contact us or find a Bible-believing church where you can grow in grace and knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.